chapter number 4 again. We'll look at Jesus, and Jesus talks to this lady, as we know, by the well, and he begins to talk to her. And we, you know, we talked about here not too long ago, as I say, about it being the well of water, and it is. It's definitely that. But just thinking about some other things as we look at that, and as we begin to focus in on the idea this morning, I just want to talk about worship. Because if you remember in this story, in the toward the end of it, I guess you'd say, the idea of worship as Jesus is speaking with this lady, that's what comes up as a critical issue. So look with me, if you will, and look at verse number 13 in John chapter number 4, verse number 13, and we'll start there. Well, if I can get my Bible to cooperate. It said, "And Jesus answered and said unto her," this is talking to this lady, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this morning. Thank you again for the time and the blessings of the day. Bless this time of worship, this time of Bible, this time of your word. I pray you might help us to take it, hide it in our hearts, and be more like you and follow you. Be blessed of you and know all the things that you want us to know today. And if there's somebody here today that needs you as their Savior, I pray at this time, begin dealing with their heart, draw them to a place of salvation. And again, we'll just simply thank you. We'll praise you, and we'll give you that worship. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we know that this story of Jesus and this woman has to do with a lot of things, really. When you look at it, there's a lot of pieces. We talked about the well. And the well representing, of course, the water. And water represents the Word of God. It represents being washed and purified by something, which is the Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of representations throughout this whole story, all right? Jesus tells her, he says, you know, give me a drink. And she said, well, you know, we're not supposed to have any dealings. You're this and I'm that. Well, Jesus has broken down a barrier between them, right? And he says, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink. She said, well, how are you going to get anything? The well's deep. You don't have anything to draw with, so on and so forth. And he begins to tell her and witness to her and give her the story of salvation. Amen. I mean, this is a story all through it. It talks about salvation. But, and at the end of it, I believe you see that this lady gets saved. Amen. Somebody said, well, how do you know this woman gets saved? I won't tell you. She left her water pot behind, but thank God she left with a well on the inside of her. She said, come see a man. I want you to find this same fellow that I found. She became a testimony and a witness for the Lord, right? I mean, I don't think she would have done that unless something had changed in her life. So I believe we see that, you know, this is a saved woman. But during this conversation, it turns into a conversation about worship. In verse number 19, after Jesus tells her, he says, go call your husband. She said, well, I'm not married. He said, you got that right. You've been married 5 times, and now you're living with some guy. And boy, somebody said, uh-oh, you know, what's that going to do? And for a lot of people, they look at it and they think, she's trying to deflect in the situation. I don't know. I mean, that may be and that may not be. You say, well, she's just trying to change the subject because, man, the Lord's put her on the spot. He has certainly put her on the spot. But now the conversation, she chooses to change it. She says, oh, you must be some kind of spiritual prophet, some kind of religious man that knows some mysteries. Boy, ain't that the truth. I mean, if she had only really knew who she was talking to at that point. I mean, later on, I think she does understand it. But she decides, okay, you want to talk religion, let's talk religion. And that's what she begins to do, right? I mean, Jesus is talking to her, and she said, sir, I perceive that our prophet, verse 19, verse 20, she says this, our fathers worship in this mountain. She said, and ye say, you being a Jew, in other words, the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus told her, he said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. If she wants to turn it to a worship discussion, Jesus turns it to worship, and he gives us some of the great understanding in our Bible about worship. And that's what I want to preach to you just for a little bit this morning on, if we can, is about worship. I mean, let's look as Jesus talks to us about some aspects of our worship. Jesus is about to bring to us some aspects of our worship. I mean, there's some things about worship in here that sometimes we just kind of run over them, and I know I do, gloss over them, just kind of run through them and mention it and say a few. But hey, there's some real good deep stuff about worship in here. And what I'm hoping this morning is that this will get you to thinking about your worship. I mean, worship, you know, the Greek word for worship is the word proskuneo. And that don't mean anything. We're not here for a Greek lesson. But what it actually means is that is as if someone has extended their hand and you bow before them and kiss that hand. That is exactly what the idea or the word worship means. To bow and kiss the one with the hand extended. That's the idea of worship. And the idea is that that person has a value and a worth to you that it is worth you bending the knee. It is worth you reaching out. It is worth you bowing down before them and kissing their hand because of who they are and what they mean to you. Amen? And this lady begins to say, oh, okay, our fathers believe that in this mount, and it was called Mount Gerizim over in the area of Samaria, that this is the mountain where we ought to worship. And it was because that well was built there in a proximity to that mountain, and it just became a Samaritan thing to say, this is the place of worship. Look who was here. They say, oh boy, here's Jacob. And Jacob, you know, represents Isaac and Abraham and all the old forefathers of the Old Testament. And because of that, this is the place of worship. And that stood in opposition to what the Jews believed. She said, we say here, and you all say down at Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem was the temple built that God had established for his worship. Built by Solomon. Of course, that one had been destroyed. And now Herod has rebuilt the temple. And there's a temple there in the same spot. But it's built for the worship of God. It's built for the worship of God. That's what the whole issue is about. And that lady says, we think it's here. You say it's there. What's the truth? Let's debate that. Let's talk. You want to talk about worship? Let's talk. Brother, can I tell you, Jesus just busted her bubble real good. He said, let me tell you, ma'am, the time's coming, and he says that it now is, when it's not going to be about here or there, but it's going to be about who you're worshiping. And about some of the depth of that, about who, and even some of the issue of the how you're going to worship. And then Jesus begins the discussion with her. So let's me and you look at that, and let's talk about, as I said, some of the aspects of our worship. First of all, I want you to look at this with me. Let's talk about our worship. And first of all, say this, that worship does have a social aspect. Worship has a social aspect. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, let me just direct you over to Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, where Paul writes in Hebrews and says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, he's saying, hey, y'all, you ought to get together and worship the Lord as a group. Amen? Amen? As a group. Now, you know, there's folks that are like, oh, preacher, I can worship the Lord out on the creek bank. Well, I guess you can. Oh, I can worship up in the mountains when I want to go. Well, I guess you can. But I'm telling you, God in His Word directs us that we're to do it in a corporate fashion. We're to come together and have worship together. Amen? I mean, it's a together thing. As I said, there is a social aspect. I mean, we're to become a group. We are to gather together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Get together and do what? Worship the Lord. If you look in the Old Testament, Jewish people were directed to come. They had to come three times at major feast times for everybody. And it says the males, but they usually brought their wives and their families with them. Everybody had to get together at least three times a year for worship in Jerusalem. They had to come to the temple and have. Now, otherwise, outside of that, they had synagogues in every little area that they had built, villages and cities and whatever they had. And they had synagogues there, and they went for weekly worship. They went on the Sabbath day. You know what they did? They got together. As a matter of fact, for Jewish people to have a synagogue, they had to have at least 10 men to form a church, if you will. They had to have at least 10 men, which generally meant 10 families, got together and they could build a church. That was just a law in the Old Testament set up under the direction of Moses. But that's how they had to do it. You had to have 10 families to be able to get together and form a synagogue. What I'm saying is, this is a social thing. It's a social, there is a social aspect in our worship. I mean, it's the coming together. You notice, as I said, we look at that little verse there in Hebrews, and you know what he said? Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. First of all, let me say this about our gathering. I mean, it's not optional. I'm telling you, for folks that are saved and want to be right with God, it's not optional, church or not. Can I tell you? We make it that way today, don't we? Well, you know, I really don't have to come. I've got to go here and I got to go there and I got to do this. And the in-laws drop by and these people come by and we've done blah, blah, blah at home. Listen, you need to be in church. Amen. I'm just telling you, he says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. I'm just telling you, he didn't give you an option. He didn't say take it or leave it. He didn't say, now, if you want to, or if you think it's okay, or if you feel like it, or if you're that or that. Brother, let me tell you something. I believe you and I need to understand that, hey, it's not an optional thing. Hey, when you obey the Lord, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen? Am I in the book? Is that Bible? Am I quoting? Am I making it up? No, it's in the Bible. First of all, let me say it's not optional. But second of all, let's say this. I'll say it is an obligation. It is an obligation. I mean, he said assembling yourselves together. And that word where he says assembling yourselves together is the idea of it is this, is that it really means in the Greek to make a complete collection of people. You know what that means? It ain't the same without you. It needs all of us putting all of us together. I mean, we need to be together. There is, as I said, a social aspect of our worship. It requires me. It requires you. It requires us. It requires us all together. It is saying, don't forget that you need one another. I'm just telling you, it's an obligation before the Lord. I mean, as I said, in the Old Testament, they said the males are commanded. You come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for this different sacrifices, for the different ceremonies, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of the Day of Atonement. Well, they had to be there for those 3 different sacrifices. They had to be there. I mean, there was no excuse. God said, bring it on in here, boys. Come on. We're going to worship the Lord. And aren't you glad that God did put that commandment in there? Because it's not ambiguous. It's not, well, I don't know what he said. Yeah, we know exactly what he's saying. He's saying you and I, as saved people, have the obligation to worship the Lord. But let me say this. Now, all that kind of sounds hard, doesn't it? It sounds like it's not optional. It's an obligation. Let me just say it this way. Better for me and you. It's an opportunity. You have the opportunity to come and worship the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that? You've got the opportunity to come and pray and sing and thank and give praise to the God that redeemed you from hell. You've got that opportunity. You've got the chance to come to this place and hear about Him from His Word. They sing the songs. Hey, we get to pray. We get to testify. We get to interact with each other. We get the opportunity to come together and fellowship. Amen. I mean, one of the psalmists wrote this, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. He said it's kind of like when Moses poured the oil on Aaron's head and it ran down his face to his beard, down the skirts of his garment, and it dripped off. He said, look, hey, it's that good. I mean, it's a good thing. It's a good drenching for me and you to come together and fellowship with each other. Sure, I want to know how you're doing. Sure, I won't know if anything's going on we need to pray about. Sure, I need, but I'm telling you, this is an opportunity for us to get together and worship the Lord. Amen. That's what it's about more than anything. As I said, it does have that social aspect. I mean, you can come in here, as I said, and sing and praise and give Him adoration, give Him thanks, and man, you know, you just get to get in this place and just come and worship. Amen? Somebody say, well, preacher, I'm not real good at singing. Sing anyway.
Amen?
Amen? Well, I'm different from some of these other folks. I'm not as vocal. You don't have to be as vocal. Well, I don't raise my hand. Well, you know, go out in the woods and practice if you got to. Amen? Well, I don't speak up. I don't say, that's okay. I'm not saying you got to do it the way somebody else does. I'm saying, hey, worship comes from on the inside here. That's where your worship comes from. All right? So the social aspect. There is a social aspect to our worship. But second of all, I want you to realize here that Jesus talks to this woman and He says it's not just a social aspect, but there is the spiritual aspect of our worship. Look what He says there in verse number 25. Jesus is speaking with her in verse number let's just say verse 24. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? There is a spiritual aspect to our worship. I mean, a lot of folks, you can talk to them and say, well, you know, tell me about worship. What is worship? Well, in worship, you've got to have singing. And in worship, you got to have, they got to take up the offering. And in worship, you got to have the preacher get up and pray. And in worship, you got to have, and you know, people could name any number of things. Can I tell you that not necessarily does all of that have to be in worship? I'm just, and there's a lot of places you can go. And it may be a ritual and a rite and a way and a thing of doing. And I'll tell you, oh, we us Baptists, we get so, I remember growing up, and boy, some of the old preachers, they'd get all cranked up and they'd say, well, bless God, we're not like them. We don't do, you know, A, B, C, D. Yes, we do sometimes.
You're right.
Amen?
You're right.
You think about it. We do it. And they say, well, we don't hand you a menu back at the door. Yeah, but you got one in your head.
That's right.
Amen? I'm just telling you, sometimes we get A, B, C, D. First, we got to do this. Then we got to, aren't you glad sometimes God kicks that over and says, get out of the way and let's just go to meeting.
Yeah.
Amen? I remember being at church one time, and this is a long time ago. Brother Larry Underwood was our pastor. I don't know if Larry, Teresa, if y'all remember this or not, if y'all were there. But, hey, somehow they got up in Sunday school. And we had one of those Sunday schools where we had our Sunday school director got up and he kind of opened the service and he'd read scripture. Well, he got up this morning and the honey bucket got kicked over. He started reading scripture. He started crying and everything kind of broke. And somebody stood up and said, wow, hallelujah. Somebody else stood up and testified. I mean, buddy, it just broke loose. And if you came in at 11 o'clock, you don't know what had happened. The people come in the door and they're like, what in the world is that going on? There's a shouting and running and crying and slobbering and praying and preaching. And I mean, just a little bit of everything going on all over the house. Well, that wasn't the right time. But yeah, well, that's what I'm telling you. Me and you think we've got it figured out. A, B, C, D. God doesn't need A, B, C, D necessarily. Amen. God, the Bible says here that there is a spiritual aspect to our worship. Now, I understand God's a God of order. Now, I understand we're supposed to do things decently and in order. But can I tell you, I don't have the order every time. I'm glad God's got the order every time. Amen. I can't tell you when to move, when not to move, when to do, when not to do. I'm telling you, hey, in this situation, this woman is talking about, oh, well, I'm going to sound real spiritual here. We say we ought to worship here at this mountain. Y'all say over there in Jerusalem, blah, 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 blah. You know, she does all that. All of that is external stuff. It's all on the outside. And you can worship, as I said, on the outside with rituals and rules and rites and oh, let's do this. You can do every bit of that, but that's not worship. It's not worship. Jesus says himself it's not worship. He said, look, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, look, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. Do you know that? Now don't misunderstand that statement. It might be more well thought of as God is a spirit. God is spirit. He's not some something floating around out here like a lot of folks want to believe, you know. But he is spirit. I'm talking about the very essence of God is spirit. I want you to understand that. First of all, the essence of God is spirit. This is God's nature. This is who God is. He's not earthly. He's not like you and me. You and I can't understand that like we'd like to. But there's something that gets birthed on the inside here that knows that's Him. Amen. When God gets on the inside here and begins to do something, you and I understand that's Him. That's His spirit nature. God's a spirit. God's not like me and you. God is a spirit. He can move in some ways you can't understand. He can be some places you can't. He can do some stuff you can't even imagine. That's because He's spirit. That's God's nature. That's God's nature. Jesus says, I want to tell you something, ma'am. It's not about that mountain over there. It's not about your little, oh, let's do this and offer that and sacrifice these. He said, that's not it. God is a spirit. You're trying to worship him like you would a man. You ever hear people say that? Oh, well, he worships her or she worships him and all that kind of stuff, right? We say that, and it's because of how they act when they're around them. Can I tell you, God's a spirit, and you and I ought to act a little funny way when we're around him.
Amen.
And you'll act that funny way because of the spirit that's inside of you, which is the spirit that God has placed on the inside of you. I mean, this thing comes through the Holy Ghost. Amen. It ain't, well, you know, go in there and let's have this song and then that song and then this song and then let's have the special singer and then let's have the preacher and let's do, you know, we get in our mind, that's it. That's not it. That's not it. It's a spiritual service before God. And again, don't misunderstand me. I don't mind order and I don't mind us being in order and having order. But I'm telling you, God is a spirit. And I'm telling you, the only way that you and I really understand about God is by His Word and by that Spirit, as I said, that He's put on the inside of us. I mean, we read His Word and we understand about Him. I want to tell you, there's nothing else in this world that's like that. Y'all remember we were talking a little bit about it this morning in our Sunday school class. Y'all remember being in high school? Some of y'all can remember that. Say amen right there, maybe. But, you know, in high school, they made us read just goofy stuff to me. Read about what Shakespeare wrote. Lord, have mercy. I mean, Shakespeare. You sit there and you read that and you're like, I ain't getting it. Well, some of y'all like me, maybe you never got it, right? But they wanted you to get it. Well, can I tell you, sometimes that's the way reading this Bible and serving God is in the flesh. You cannot do that. You can't serve God in your flesh. Your flesh don't get it. Your flesh doesn't understand. Your flesh cannot connect with God in heaven. It takes you becoming a spiritual person by the grace and the mercies of God and a salvation that comes from heaven above. That's the only way you're going to get it. Amen? I mean, God's a spirit. And you got to have that same spirit to understand Him as a spirit. And again, and I know this sounds like I'm beating it to death, it's not that 1, 2, 3, 4. It's not all of that. It is the fact that God, Jesus says that. He says, look, ma'am. He said, you guys, you're mixed up on your worship. He said, the hour's coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he says again in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, listen, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at God's essence. He's spirit. But then God's expectation, the expectation of God, is for us to worship Him in spirit. As I said, you can't do it any other way. You're going to worship God. Now, it may come across with some externals, but that's because of what's going on and what's been on the internal. I mean, why do you raise your hand? That's external. But can I tell you, you can fake it. You can fake it, you can make it up, you can play it, you can act like, but you're a hypocrite. Amen? Jesus told those that listened to him in that day, he said, those men that are the Pharisees, they're like a whitewashed sepulcher. They're acting like something on the outside, but inside, he said, they're full of dead men's bones. Amen. Can I tell you, somebody that get up and say, oh, hallelujah, and oh, glory to God, and all that, and they ain't got nothing on the inside of them. Hey, they're full of deadness, and they don't know the Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, listen, I've seen people play it before. Ooh, watch this. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And, man, I'm just telling you, I'd be scared to death to do that. But when the sweet Holy Spirit of God begins to descend in a service, and he comes into our hearts, and it gets real, Woo, hallelujah. Don't you like that? I mean, that God expects me and you to worship Him in spirit. That's what it says. That's what Jesus told this lady. Listen, He says, you can't do this in your flesh. He says, you folks are doing this and this here at this mountain. You're over here giving an offering. And do you know what? There are other religions in this world, and they offer up offerings. There's other religions in this world. They offer up prayers. There's other religions in this world. They have priests and workers and ministers and whatever they want to name. Any kind of religion you want to pick's got all that. But it doesn't make it real with heaven. Amen? It don't make it right. Just because, boy, look at that guy. He must be a holy man of God. I've heard people say that before. They look at somebody and say, oh, look at him. He's got his collar on backwards and, you know, that little thing sticking out. Or he's dressed up in this. He's got his little hat on, his little thing. And all. Oh, he must be a holy man of God. Not necessarily. Because we get fooled by looking on all that outside, external stuff. But it's what's going on here that makes the difference. So you see that God's essence is He's a spirit. God is a spirit. And the expectation of God that He has for us, God expects us now to worship in spirit and in truth. And let me say this. The experience of God, you can only experience God by spiritual worship. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse number 24. God is a spirit. Listen. And they that worship Him can worship Him in spirit and truth if they want to. That ain't what it says. You notice He threw a very strong word in there that says must. You see that word must? Brother, that's an absolute necessity is what that means. It's absolutely necessary. To worship God, you've got to do it in spirit and in truth. Just the chapter before this, in chapter number 3, Nicodemus is talking to Jesus. And Nicodemus is a learned man. Nicodemus is an educated individual. Nicodemus is a high up of the Pharisee. I mean, he's somebody. But you know what he asked Jesus? Jesus said, you must be born again. How can a man enter into his mind? I mean, he's acting like he ain't got a good sense about anything. Why is that? Because he's in his flesh. And I don't care how learned, I don't care how... Can I tell you, I believe today in some of our seminaries and Bible schools and universities and whatever across this country, they're full of folks that's got a title and a bunch of letters after their name, but buddy, they don't know God. Amen? I'm just telling you. I've seen some of them, they say, well, here's the right Reverend so-and-so, and he's the dean of this school of theology, and you get to hearing him talk, and he wouldn't know God if he ran into him downtown Chickamauga. Amen? I mean, he wouldn't know if he seen him anywhere. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, what Jesus said, he said, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Nicodemus couldn't figure that out. Nicodemus, oh, what do you mean? You must be born again. Can I tell you in the book of John, and that's this book, and then the first, second, and third, little John, as you're reading them, there are seven words, or seven times that Jesus used that word must. There's some things you got to do. Amen? You got to. It's got to be this way. Or if it is, we're not having any worship or any part of what's going on with God. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right here. We got through the first and the second point. I got two more points. If you'll come back tonight, we'll get the other two. Amen. I'm just telling you. He says there's a social aspect to our worship. There is a spiritual aspect. And I'll just tell you the other two. The other two real quick, just to give you a little hint. There is a sincere aspect of our worship. Jesus said you got to do it in spirit and what? In truth. You got to be sincere about your worship. And then there is the seeking aspect. For God seeketh such to worship Him. I'm telling you, there's some aspects here of our worship that's brought out that we don't really understand like we ought to. I mean, listen, You need to understand, worship is a very serious subject. When we come to worship God, it's a serious thing. It ain't time to play your video games. It ain't time to goo-goo eye with each other. It ain't time to play footsie. It's time to worship God. Amen. I mean, that's what we come for. Right? Amen. I know. People sit there and say, oh, I wonder when he's going to stop talking. I'm hungry. We got to go to such and such restaurant. We better beat the line. And all. Hey, brother, get your mind off that stuff and get it on God and worry about worship.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah, that's right. Because that's where we are today. I mean, we need to understand how serious. Jesus made it a serious subject. This woman, he could have just said, well, that's what you think, and moved on. But he didn't. He said, ma'am, let me tell you. The time is coming. He says, matter of fact, that now, can I tell you, things changed when Jesus showed up. Things began to change on the worship side. And he said, it's time for us to be serious about our worship. We need to be social about it. We need to get together. But man, it needs to be spiritual. And for it to be spiritual, it's got to come from in here. And because, let me just run over this. Because it comes from in here, we don't all do it the same. Right? You heard that little song Brother Sprayberry singing? Sometimes I just want to thank you. Sometimes I just want to praise you. Sometimes I lift my hands to you. And sometimes I just do it without asking for anything. Sometimes, he said, all I can do is cry. Amen? You know what? Every bit of that's worship. Every bit of it is entailed in worship. It's not because you're doing that, but it is an extension of what's going on in here. Again, this week we went to a revival meeting over here in Chickamauga, and they were, I can't remember, they were just praying or having songs or whatever it was. And there was some young guy, young preacher, as a matter of fact, young preacher. He got up and he come to the altar. And this was before the altar call. This was maybe even, I don't know, where something else was going on. He got up, he came to the altar, and he laid plumb out. He just laid down on the ground. He didn't kneel. He laid out on the floor. He stuck his head up on the altar, and he started crying and boo-hooing, and he couldn't help it. He got up, and he tried to talk, and all he could do was cry. He just sat there and just wept and wept. And he said he'd been struggling. He'd been battling with some things. Something been going on. And that we didn't need to know. And I didn't care. I just, hey, man, God got a hold of him. And he was doing business with God. He wasn't doing business with Steve. He wasn't doing business with other preachers. He wasn't doing business with any people in church. He's doing business with God.
Amen.
And he's just worshiping him. Can I tell you, that's what it boils down to today is, where is your heart in this worship thing? Is it in it? Or is it over yonder somewhere else? Is it over there on that mountain doing all them things? They say, oh, you got to do it this way. It better be with the Lord and worshiping for real. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing. You're here this morning. Hey, there's some